So we're going to be carrying on with our story of Moses this morning, and Val's going to read us a bit of an intro passage from the Book of the Mood.
People are okay, aren't they?
It's from Isaiah 63, starting at verse 11. Then his people recalled days of old, days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea? With the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to his right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths like a horse in open country stumble, like cattle that go down to the plain? They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name.
Thank you, Val. Yes. So that was remembering the amazing story of Moses lights going into the Red Sea. So we are going to be looking at a memorable event from Moses' story. And if you want to, during the time that we've got our DVD and our chat, if you would like to, then you can be creative. Or you can sit back and listen, or you can follow the story in your Bible. I'm going to just share a little picture of the craft that we did at Supernovas when we did this story of people. Hopefully you can see that. So if you want to make a little challenge, you might want to make yourself some people walking through the Dead Sea. You may be inspired by that picture. You may have your own idea, but that's kind of where we're going from if you're feeling creative. Comrade, I'm expecting, you know, you to take that off in some more creative, different direction entirely and come up with an amazing masterpiece.
Just don't use real water.
Yeah, well, oh, he's ready. He's got his equipment. Look forward to that. I just want to catch us up so we're all on the same page before we start really looking at today's story. So make sure that we all know where we've got to in Moses' story. So we're on the fourth week of our journey with Moses. So we started off in week one when we did our Supernovas kind of takeover. We remembered that Moses was born in Egypt, but when his life was in danger, his mum put him in a basket, floated on the river. And after he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, he had a very privileged upbringing until he encountered God in the burning bush, sent him back on the road to Egypt to face Pharaoh and to free them. So then week two, when Moses first approached Pharaoh and asked for the freedom for the Israelites, actually their situation ended up getting a lot harder. Pharaoh rejected who God was, didn't recognize that it was somebody who needed to be obeyed or respected, and actually decided that the Israelites should no longer be supplied with straw and that they needed the bricks. He said, let them go and gather their own straw. So actually they still had to make as many bricks, but they had to work twice as hard. So not a great success for Moses at all. And then last week, we heard about the 10 plagues that God sent down on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And that topped out with the death of the firstborns. And Pharaoh, in his grief and his misery, finally allowed the Israelites to leave. So today, we pick up the story as the Israelites have wandered forward from that point. But we'll watch a little DVD clip from The Prince of Egypt, just to summarise where we are and what the story is coming up.
So it's Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road through the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham, on the edge of the desert. By the day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. None of them survived, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
If you want to follow what I'm saying in your Bibles, then by all means, find Exodus chapter 14, and we'll have a look at it together. So in chapter 14, the Israelites have left Egypt. They've left their life of slavery. They've left all of that misery behind, committed themselves to follow God and to serve the Lord. So it seems like a really good start to their new life. There's a bit of a prequel to chapter 14 in the last few verses of chapter 13. So the Israelites were not walking aimlessly out of Egypt. They had God to guide them in the form of a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the day. And God is very intentional about taking the desert direct. I do wonder if Moses or the Israelites questioned the route. I wonder if there would have been conversations like the one that happened in our car when Google Maps suggests a route that's perhaps at odds to the one that we think is the best route to take. I sometimes have a frantic little debate with myself as I approach a junction expecting to stay going forward on, but Google Maps is suggesting I turn off. Do I trust the algorithms? Are the intention of the GPS good? Perhaps there's a crash or roadworks I know about, or do I trust my own knowledge and the way that I want? And I wonder if the Israelites had those kind of discussions, or perhaps they were more like my passengers who are engrossed in their own thoughts and quite unobservant about the path that we're taking and just trust implicitly that we're going the right way. But there may have been they took. At the start of chapter 14, God speaks to Moses and says to the Israelites to camp near Pi Hathoroth, between Migdol and the sea, and opposite Baal Zephon. Now, I've done a little research because I didn't know where these were. So Pi Hathoroth and Migdol are mountain ranges. So the Israelites are walking between two mountain ranges in a valley, the sea. And God said to camp opposite Baal Zephon. And Baal Zephon was actually across the Red Sea. So the Red Sea was 8 miles wide at that point. So it's 8 miles across the sea. So they've camping in a deserted bay, really, which would be beautiful if you're on a summer's day, you want to get away from the crowds and corona, it would be just perfect. You've got the mountains at your back, you've got the sea stretching out in front of you, it's idyllic, really. And all that, the Israelites are on this journey, leaving in the way to their new life. And if everything else had been left alone, this would have been a pretty nice place to live until some reason you'd had to move on. For a community that was at odds to the culture it was for, it was secluded. It didn't matter to them that there was only one way out, and that was back through the valley. That if everything had been equal, it would have been a very, very pleasant place to be. But we know that that wasn't the way the story went. Pharaoh changes about let people go and set out. So the location was idyllic, but the Israelites' past crept up on them, started to haunt their presence in this nice location and also threaten their future from moving on from it. And this potential oasis of tranquility and seclusion, it was just transformed into a potential death trap because of danger that was threatening them from behind. And I think this is true for us today as well. Maybe not physically, but I wonder if events from our past that have been forgiven and can be forgotten, but they come back to haunt. And the enemy has a field day, or at least it seems that he does with me. He plays his mind games about the repercussions of things that have happened. And probably the other people involved have long forgotten that. And yet I get caught up in his negative thoughts, exaggerated memories, misremembering people's reaction or words to worse than they actually were. And that attack from my past spoils what I have today and threatens my tomorrow. Just like the Israelites, their past with the Pharaoh was jeopardizing their new happy life with God outside. We'll go back to Israelites in a minute, but let's just look at Pharaoh. In verse 3, in some translations, it expresses Pharaoh's thoughts as the earth had swallowed up the Israelites. Pharaoh believed that the trap, that they were surrounded by mountains, they were hemmed in by the land, as the NIV version says. Pharaoh assumed that the Israelites had just foolishly ended up in this dead end. And he took the obvious tactical decision to seal up their only escape route behind them. He would have believed they had the upper hand, and he did in terms of battle strategy. He was definitely the Goliath in this situation. He had overwhelming numbers of troops. In verse 7 and 8, it says he has 600 of the best horses and chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, and officers and horsemen and troops. And this was a well-trained army, ready for battle. Adrenaline would have been pumping. They were facing down on the Israelites, a group of people who spent their life making bricks. So when the Israelites saw that army, they were terrified as 10. They started moaning and whining, blaming Moses for the situation. I think that relate to that kind of scenario. The Israelites were bellyaching to him. Oh, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us here to die? Or you made a big mistake. You brought us all to our deaths. We were better off as slaves. Why would Moses comfortable with a simple phrase, which normally in the Bible, it's the go-to phrase of angels when they appear to people. Moses said, just don't be afraid. Now, in my previous career as an antenatal teacher, I spent quite a lot of time with parents-to-be, teaching them how not to be afraid. Being afraid is actually really, really useful inbuilt response. If you're actually in a dangerous situation, produce adrenaline. It's a hormone which will then pump really fast through your body and allow you to run away from a situation. However, this response is only useful if we're facing a real danger, like a bear or tiger. And a woman in labour, she normally adrenaline response to perceived danger, scenarios that she's imagining might happen, or, you know, stories of that other people told her. So when you pull up at somewhere like the Rosie Hospital, or you get that first whiff of a hospital smell, that's when the adrenaline starts pumping. There's actually usually no real danger for a woman in labour, and that physical urge all based on what's going on in her head. But simply saying don't be afraid, as Moses in verse 13, doesn't actually. But Moses went on to say even more. He said, don't run away. In fact, don't move. Don't do anything. Just stand still and wait for the Lord to save you. That's a really big ask, considering that God seemed to have led the Israelites into what feels and looks like a trap. Why would he have brought them to a dead end, a trap, a seemingly hopeless situation with no way out? And if you look at the different verses and read in between the lines, there's a couple of reasons. The first is a while back, a Pharaoh refused to acknowledge who God was, refused to obey his command to let the Israelites go. And the unfolding story on the banks of the Red Sea is going to be a lesson for Pharaoh, who God really is. But it's not just for Pharaoh. God wants to bring his people into a new relationship with him too. So they might come to realize that the God they serve is a God that's not limited by man's. It's a God who can exceed anything that we could ever ask or think about. God wants to teach children about himself. If he is for us, who can be against us? Even an old enemy that used to enslave you is nothing. And I think these are lessons for us too as well. He wants us to completely, which is sometimes difficult if we find ourselves in a place where there seems to be no human way of getting out. So we need to also learn not to try and find our own way out, to lean on the all-powerful who can deliver anything. Moses saying in verse 13 and 14 that the Israelites will not have to fight, that they can let go of fear that they are feeling, that this is the last time they will see the enemy. He's telling them, to all intents and purposes, the danger is under control, that it's bigger in their imagination than it is in real life, that they are perceiving a danger that doesn't exist. If they could understand it from God's perspective, or if they could trust, just like my ladies who are in labour, they approach them, they don't actually need afraid. There's no real danger. Moses was speaking out in faith when he talked like this. He didn't know what God was going to do, but Moses did know that God had brought them into the valley, and he did have the confidence that God would lead them out. He just didn't know how. And after Moses had allayed the fears, he turned to God. God was like, why are you crying out to me? In verse 15, it's not a time for praying. It's not a time for us to talk like friends, which is what they've done before. This is a time to get on a move. It's to go. Hold out your staff high and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water. Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, if we remember in the prequel to chapter 14, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in the day led the way. The pillar moved before them, and then the Israelites. The pillar stopped, they camped. Now, as well as leading the way, the fire brought them light and the cloud shaded. So God is showing them grace. Those are things they needed, not just guidance. He was protected. On this particular night on the beach, on the edge of the Red Sea, as they walked through the dry land, the fire lit the way as normal. But God also took a cloud and placed it behind the Israelites. In verse 19, you can see this. And this blocked the Egyptians' way. They were lost in a fog. They couldn't see the Israelites moving through the Red Sea. It was only in the morning, as God began to lift the cloud, that the Egyptians could see the Israelites. By now, camped 8 miles on the other side of the Red Sea at Bazar, Pharaoh could see that God had delivered his. He could also see the path through the sea. And Pharaoh, of course, ordered his army through the captains. So as day was breaking, the Egyptians came after the Israelites in full pursuit, every horse and chariot racing across the sea. But in verse 24, God looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud. The Egyptians threw them into panic, and he clogged the wheels of the chariot, so they stuck in the mud. If they hadn't realized before, the Egyptians knew now that God was fighting for the Israelites, and they were on the losing. There's a little comment in verse 20, some hope. There's a quote from, I don't know how many of the Egyptians, but it says, the Lord is fighting for the Israelites against. And in that moment of realization, when the Egyptians grasped that God truly was who Moses had been saying he was all along, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all things. It made me think of the thief was on the cross. Jesus, no matter what troubled path anyone has walked, what bad decisions people have made, what sides people have taken, it's never too late to achieve God is. Of course, a commitment before the last moments will bring significant rather than a recognition of who God is in your dying breaths, but it's just as valid. Perhaps the take-home message for us isn't quite as extreme, but if we're learning and seeking and listening to God and following his guidance, maybe he doesn't have to go to the extremes with us as plagues and flooding and things like that to catch our attention if we're actually looking out. So when the Egyptians' wheels were stuck in the mud and the panic was surrounding them, God spoke to Moses in verse 20. He said, stretch out your hand again over the sea and the waters will come back over the Egyptians, over the chariot, over their horse. I think that's quite a big ask for Moses. Moses did what he was asked and all of the Egyptians were lost, as not one survived. But the Israelites had walked through unhurt on dry ground. When the Israelites saw the miracle that had happened and they realized what God had done for them that day, they feared and respected, put all of their trust. God had a plan of deliverance for the Israel, required faith. Even if maybe sometimes that faith just came from Moses, and God has got a plan for deliverance for each of us, it just requires. When the Israelites stepped out in faith, God was with them. And when we step out in faith, God will be with us too. God went before the Israelites as a fiery pillar lighting their way, and it went behind them, the cloud. God will go before us making a path, and he'll go behind to protect us from our enemies too.
Thank you for joining us. Thank you, Emma, for all the work you've done on that and for your talk. And do join us again next week for Simon Oliver, as I say, who's going to be joining us from Northern Ireland, God willing. So, join us next week.
Yes, and bring your